Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here today and to worship the Lord together with you all. And some good admonition shared with us this morning already. And it's interesting in the things that I have been pondering and talking about here as far as music. What Brother Joshua had to share really plays into that whole subject. The questions he put before us really is what it comes down to that we really need to consider. So thankful for those things that were already spoken of. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can be here in this place and look into your word. We can sing and we can pray and read your word, and we can ponder the impact of your word on our lives. So help us, God, to hear, to understand what you are saying to us. Help us to consider our life and our focus, our motives, our desires, and allow you to help us sort through all of that for ourselves. And so I pray that you would guide us. We look to you and we desire to honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. I'd like to begin by reading some verses in that chapter. I have the last several times I spoke on the board, I listed God and society and talked about the fact that we are going to get our direction from one of those. We could also call it the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. And we are influenced by, well, maybe both sometimes, but largely we are going to be affected by and receive our direction from one or the other. We are assured by the word of God that we can't have two masters. We're going to love one and hate the other, and we'll cling to one or despise the other. The word of God assures us of that, and so we are going to receive our direction from either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. And as I said before, the current of society flows away from God. And so when you're in that kayak, Brother Joshua talked about that. When you go with the current of society will take us away from godliness. And so serving God and seeking God and seeking godliness needs to be intentional. We have to have a focus and a goal. We don't always necessarily know what that looks like, what it's going to be. Sometimes we feel like Abraham, where God tells us to do something. We don't really know what, where we're going or what we're working for, but we have to trust God and follow his direction. And so godliness, if we look to God, from God flows godliness, and we receive security from society. There is corruption and a hunger and a thirst and an inability to satisfy, but constant promises of fulfillment and satisfaction that keep a person seeking all of their lives. But godliness fulfills, godliness satisfies, and really comes down to the question, where do we look for where do we look for our identity? Who do we want to identify with? Who do we want to be? Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We see a pattern here that is laid out to us, that the old people, the older people, and I realize at some point I'm going to have to start saying we older people, but at this point I'm still resisting that. But the older people, through the older people, is to flow down a pattern that is an example and teaching to the younger people. So from the older people is to come a pattern of godliness, and it is to flow down, and that is how life in God's economy is to be patterned out. Those who are older, who have gone through life and who are gaining experience, should be setting the pattern, providing the stability for families, showing the example, showing the way, teaching the younger ones how to live out their life. Well, we have seen largely through the music of this world, and even what is called Christian music, it's in reverse. It's in reverse. The rebels have become the parents and the grandparents. And you look at society around us, and so many families, there aren't even grandparents anymore that hold the family together. It used to be you could always look to the grandparents to provide some stability to hold the family together, but the grandparents are overdosing on drugs. The grandparents' lives are messed up. It's because they never stopped doing those things that they never should have done when they were youngsters. And that is the corruption of society working its way up through. But God doesn't want that to be who we are. He does not want his people to be experiencing that, but rather God wants to work godliness in our lives. And so the current of society flows away from God. The worship of the God of heaven needs to be intentional. Worship of the God of this world happens either openly or, in some cases, unknowingly to those who are not intentional about pursuing God. Now, I realize that I probably have largely a negative focus here when I'm talking about music. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the blessing of good music and how valuable it is in our worship. And so, if I seem mostly negative, probably am, and I kind of apologize for that. I should probably balance this out. And also realize that if a person comes across too strongly in their own opinions, they're a little bit like, well, for instance, when I hear somebody make a strong argument that the earth is flat, then I have a category for that person. I might listen to them talk. I might be amused by the things that they say. I might be intrigued by their reasoning, but they're in a slot where you just don't take them too seriously, what they have to say. And so you meet people that we kind of put them into a certain category. We maybe humor them by listening to what they have to say. And I don't want to be one who gets put into a slot and say, well, he's just really extreme and doesn't think about. That may be true, but anyway, I believe that the most important thing that we can focus on is these questions over here, and also what kind of an identity are we pursuing for our lives, and where's the pattern coming from? And I pray that for myself and for all of us, God would more and more turn my desire toward seeking the pattern in his word and living that out. Even if I have to be one of those old people, that's okay. May God work his work in me and in all of us. So music has power, And music has had a huge effect on many people. And I've talked about different things last time. And I'll just kind of jump into this. People say that the modern rock and roll music started in the 50s and in the 60s. Used to be people didn't have all the electronics that they have nowadays, and so in public settings they would have somebody there playing music, and these disc jockeys, as they were called, started experimenting with mixing different types of music, and they realized the effect that it had on people. They realized the way the music impacted people and communicated, and the effect, often the effect, and the way it appealed. And for some reason, it really grabbed hold amongst younger people, this experimenting that was going on, and it sort of, shall we say, evolved into the music of rebellion, and especially appealed to young people. And I wasn't around during that time, but you hear stories of older people reacting to the new music and saying, "Oh, what is that awful stuff that you're listening to? How can you stand to listen to that?" For some reason, young people liked it. And it's interesting. I didn't dig into it very far, but it's during that time that numbers of teen suicides and lots of drug use, alcohol, lust-driven activities, all those things really started to increase because the music glorified those things. It glorified those things and made it sound like normal and fun and exciting. And it was a rebellion against the normal moral expectations of most people. And again, these are all sins that have been around for a long time. They were going on, but it made it more public and more mainstream, and it made it seem normal. And so that sin was made to sound appealing, and any restriction against it was to be rejected. So, and there was an increased breakdown of family structure where sins that had always been there moved out more into the open. In the 70s, rap music kind of came about in that way. It became more mainstream. It sort of happened the same way, experimenting with different types of music, seeing the effects that it had on people, and they realized the power of that music, again, to stir up people, and it had a gripping effect that combined heavy beat and chanted lyrics. Not always, but often focused heavily on injustice, racial discrimination, anger, and rebellion against authority. And it gave rise to the term punks, and ended up with a lot of things, crazy things that people, I don't think, would normally think of doing, as far as piercing holes through various parts of their body and sticking metal through it and thinking it was pretty amazing. But lots of things came out of the music-driven stuff. And again, it was rebellion against perceived injustice, and appealed to unhappy people, and often those who follow that type of music were angry and rebellious people. A lot of gang warfare, again, always been there. More, it increased, it became worse as the usual war drums were beaten. And the war chants went out. Lots of more of the evil came out into the open. People realized again the power of drums and message. It appeals to the flesh and demands gratification. What we refer to as country music has been around for a long time. It's entertainment that centers around the enjoyment of life, selfishness, the pursuit of happiness in material and physical pleasure. There again, music has power. It affects society in many ways and provides people with heroes to worship and to try to emulate. Often comes out with themes. I think that's where the country music becomes so appealing, comes out with themes that appeal to our sense of justice, our sense of manhood, our sense of even family. They come out with themes that appeal to us. And largely it appeals to us because it really is our flesh that wants to see justice. And many other ways it appeals because it speaks to and plays into the whole idea of, you know what, do what you want, do what makes you happy. Not every song does that, but it's, you know, you get those songs that say, well, my wife told me if I go fishing one more time, she's going to be gone by night. And it says, well, I'm going to miss her. And lots of things like that. And it's driven by, hey, do what you want, do what you enjoy. There is power and there is communication in music. And I think Joshua talked about this a little bit. There are people who are convinced and will try to convince that there are good parts in it. It's there. I'll admit that I have a fascination with music. I have a fascination with the communication that goes on in music. I'm kind of puzzled by it. I don't really understand it all, but intrigued by the way that it affects people in a way that it will, if allowed to, will set the direction to a person's life. And so there are people that say, well, there's good parts too, but the chickens tell me there's a lot of good food in the barnyard too. And so they paw through those piles of poop and they pick out the good stuff. That doesn't mean I want to go there to get my cornbread. So there's good pieces in there too. Don't know if that really applies or not, but I think it does. Most of this type of music has been repackaged for the Christian group. And there again, I know so little about all of these things because I have never delved into it very far. You've got Christian rock, you got Christian rap, you got Christian country, all different, many different types of music. And some of it, I believe, has just been repackaged to make it more appealing to another group of people, and is largely, it is for entertainment, a lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it is for entertainment, and it is for the cause of making money. Really, another thing that has come out of the type of music that a lot of so-called Christian music is, I forgot my book. I had an article I wanted to read, just a short one. It basically is what has happened is that so many people, especially young people, and again, this works its way up through the generations, who believe that in churches, they believe that there is a God. I'm trying to remember this from memory. They believe there is a God who created everything, but we don't necessarily need to be that much concerned about him. He'll be around if we get in trouble to get us out of trouble. And how we live our lives doesn't necessarily matter because we're all going to go to heaven anyway once we die. It's something like moralistic I can't even remember the words that were. It's a pretty neat term that they came up with for that type of thinking, but that whole thing very strongly comes through, especially in a lot of contemporary Christian music. There is a lot of appeal and attraction, a lot of talk about Jesus, but there is very little of the message of cross-bearing. And the message of following Jesus is very much involves the idea of taking up our cross and following Jesus. And there isn't very much of that in there, really, in the message that is played. The infusion of the Bible and Christianity has enabled the music industry to get huge profits from modern churches. It is still built on fame and worship of artists and involves a lot of emotions and worship, but worship of one, of what? And the message often is toward feeling good with little focus on following Jesus. And again, it is mostly entertainment. Again, not every song, not every group, but it is largely driven by the desire to make money, and we need to analyze what we are looking for in it and what it is, how it is affecting our lives. And is there a message that is being drummed into us, so to speak, that we are not aware of? Scripture tells us to know those who labor among you. Well, Joshua read that verse. Know those who labor among you. And so if these people, these groups are leading you in worship, if that is what you are doing, do you know who their master is, what their intention is, what their purpose is for doing what they do? Are they walking in obedience? Some of the biggest, most popular groups, if you look into the stories of their lives, you see that there's a troubling pattern there of things that have gone on in their lives. Are they in it for the money? Do they sell tickets? Oh, I'm sorry, not everyone who sells tickets is just feeding the flesh, but maybe you want to consider that. We don't have to look very far and long to understand why so many of their concerts are so attractive to society. Even those who are not so-called Christians often very much like the concerts of the contemporary Christian artists. And you look at the worship that's going on there, and in lots of different concerts, the raising of hands, and the joyful, happy message that comes across, again, with almost or very little, no cross-bearing message. Those shows are a little different from secular shows. You still have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Just insert Jesus. Sorry if I seem like a downer. And again, I'm not saying that every group, all musicians are that way, but I think we really should consider where our what our focus is driven by and what we are feeding on. It's interesting to me to read history, and some of Hitler's troops wore a belt buckle that said, Gott mit uns, God with us. Did that make their cause and their purpose righteous? Don't think so. Jesus told us pretty clearly that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into heaven. When we look back in history, we can see that Hitler's intent was evil. So many people loved him at the beginning. The scary part is so many Mennonites, so many Anabaptists loved him. He was MAGA. Make Germany great again. There's an article in the, I don't know if it's the Last Remnant. There's got a picture of elk on the cover. It's a really good article in there about the Anabaptists in Germany and how things went there. Looking back, we can see that. We can see that. That is why I believe the biblical pattern is from the older people is to flow down example and teaching, because so often history shows things and shows patterns that when you're in it and living it, you don't realize the impact that it's having. But looking back, what is that thing they say, hindsight's 20/20. Looking back so often, we can see results. And so was there really a focus on doing what God wants is often the question that we can ask. And so you have all those things, you throw that in, and there's so much more. And I realize that I'm barely scratching the surface here. Kind of reminds me of those ads you used to see. I don't know if they're still around or not, where you're scratch and sniff, you know, and you want to buy the fragrance. It smells so good. So maybe this is just a little sniff to get you to look, to think, and to ask some questions of your interests. The pursuit of godliness must be intentional. If not, society's input happens. The scriptures rate obedience over emotion. Jesus tells us, by their fruits ye shall know them. So what's coming out of it? What's coming out of it? Sometimes it's not always evident. It's not always evident for 50 years. Sometimes it takes a lot less. But as Brother Joshua said, sometimes looking back, it's easy to see the changes that took place in a person's life. What are we desiring to move toward? What are we looking for? Is it just entertainment for the moment? So much of the world's music, I believe, is geared toward keeping people's minds happy. Our enemy would like for us to be entertained so we don't think too deeply about our life and what's going to happen in the future. I used to work with a guy who liked to play loud music when he was working. I was like, why do you do that? That's so loud. He said, I don't want to hear myself think. And so I think that was a pretty revealing answer. In Revelation chapter 21, several verses. Verses 2 and 3. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There is a day coming when we want to be prepared. We don't know when that day is, and so what is our focus now? That's what I need to ask myself. What is my focus now, and am I working toward that day when I really want to be prepared? I don't know when that appointment is. 1 John chapter 3, some familiar verses there. First John 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Those verses speak so strongly toward our focus. Do we have a focus? What is that focus? And what are we working toward? Are we just hanging out, wanting to be entertained as we live? Isaiah chapter 61, there's some really neat verses there. Isaiah chapter 61. Here, first three verses, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus came, and Jesus still proclaims rescue and healing from the wreckage and devastation of society. And he calls us to point to him, to point to him. He has come to repair those that are broken, those who are wrecked, who have been devastated by the current of society. As he calls us to proclaim him and to point others to him. Verse 10, think about this verse. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. How many people here remember the morning of your wedding, how it felt to be dressed up and eager to have your identity linked for the rest of your life with that wonderful person? Sure, it's been a little over 28 years ago for me, but I still remember how it felt to be dressed up, and I was not dragging myself into those clothes to get dressed up for one more service. I was eager to be dressed up and to stand and have my identity linked with that lovely young lady. I was very eager to do that. And here it speaks of someone who is so excited to have their identity linked with Jesus. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat to think about? That's what we're called to be. Not floating along, oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus as we flow with the current, but rather we are to be with those who value and delight to proclaim their identity as a follower of Jesus. God wants to work that delight in us as we grow more and more aware of the privilege that it is to know and to have a relationship with Jesus. God is pursuing each one of us. He is. He's pursuing us. But he gives us the choice to buy the ticket and to head to Tarshish. We get to do that. But he keeps pursuing us. You know, sometimes we're on that ship, aren't we? We deliberately have turned the other way from what we know that God wants from us. God keeps pursuing us. We may go through quite the upheaval as we figure that out. But our loving God wants us to have a relationship. And he keeps pursuing us as long as he gives us life. We sometimes, even though it's not as visible as Jonah, we go the other way deliberately, knowing that this really isn't what God wants for me. But what's wrong with it? Thank you for that, Joshua. Will we be a Jonah and walk the other way? Will we be an Abraham and go, even though God just said go? So he loaded up his camels, rolled up his tent, gathered all his animals, all his people, and he went because he believed God, even though he didn't know where this was going to take him. That man had a focus. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, read that again sometime. His vision of God and its impact. It would appear to me that Isaiah was a man who knew God and wanted to honor God, but one day God gave him a vision that impacted his life, and he's like, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. And God said, here you go. And that vision and that focus that he had carried him through some very difficult things. He was a man that had a focus in his life. And the naysayers didn't sidetrack him. His vision of God and its impact in his life was amazing. Will you be a King Saul? King Saul started out with such promise, but what sidetracked him? The voice of society. The people said, let's do this thing. And he, if that's actually what it was, he went along with it. Society. Balaam. Balaam is an intriguing person. He knew he better do what God said. But he really wanted to figure out a way to get that money and that fame. He really wanted it. So, trying to have a foot in both worlds. How'd that work out? We're going to be a Balaam. We really want to honor God. But the fame and the money would be pretty nice. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Trying to make it look good, but secretly pursuing the enjoyment of the flesh. We know how that turned out. How about we be a Peter and a John when they got beat up for talking about Jesus? How about being somebody like that who says, when they are told to stop it, just go home, they said, but we can't help but talk about what our experience has been. How about us? We can't help but let Jesus affect our words, our actions, the way that we live. We can't help but have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the working of Jesus steer us upstream. We can't just float with the current because we've had an experience. We can't help but follow through. These people that I just listed, these are all object lessons. And those object lessons are given by a God who is pursuing each one of us. And we are going to make a choice. We are going to continually make choices. It's just the way it is. We will do that. The gift of together. Brother Steve mentioned the value and the joy of worshiping God together. That is where the biblical pattern of local churches, people gathering together, worshiping together, can become so valuable. To where we can receive others' input into our lives and realize the value and the security that comes from that. I thought about doing this little diagram on the board and the heading being God. How does God come to us? Through His Spirit, through His Word, and through His people. It's really a big part of how godliness flows into us. You see that pattern there in Titus chapter 2, how that flowing down through people and the impact that it has. That is a gift, I believe, that is so easy taken for granted, just because we have it so easy. And so what it really comes down to is that what do we want? What do we want? We want to be entertained? There's plenty. There's plenty there. There's plenty available. Do we want to seek God and be identified with Him and be among those who can joyfully receive the return of Jesus, joyfully receive it, even though we know our life hasn't been lived perfectly, but our desire is to meet Him. And because of that desire, we continue to work toward and to prepare ourselves to work on those wrinkles in our garments, so to speak, and to prepare ourselves so that when he comes, we can be clear about who we belong with. In the book of Jude, several verses there, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Is that any part of our focus? I think is a good question we need to ask ourselves. That day when Jesus presents us, is that something we look forward to or give any thought into? To be able to stand next to his glory and not be ashamed, to not be flawed, not because of our abilities, but because what he has done for us, and because we have joyfully pursued God and his working in our lives, it is Jesus' joy to do so, to present us faultly. And it will be our joy to proclaim it is because of him. He alone gets the glory. And it is only through faith that works obedience to our Redeemer. As we receive his life, as we look to him in faith, as we have a focus in our lives, as we learn as we go, we don't always get it right, but we learn more and more what works out well in our lives. And thankfully, God gives us lots of stories. Life is too short to make all the mistakes on your own. Learn from other people's mistakes. That's not in Proverbs, but it could well be, I think. God gives us people who've been around a long time, and he gives us people who are young and full of energy. And if we can combine that with a pattern of seeking God, it can be such a blessing in a group. Let's allow God to guide our focus. Let's consider what we really want, what we're really seeking in our lives, and allow God by his word to continually be shaping that.